We're very glad to see you all at the midweek service tonight. Thank you sincerely for your presence, for coming along to the meeting. We're going to sing together the hymn 184 as our opening praise tonight. A hymn all about the scriptures. There is a book that comes to me from one who spake of old, who calls with shepherd voice the flock that wanders from the fold. It's the hymn 184, and we're going to ask you to stand as we sing together, please. We're going to seek the Lord together in prayer. Let's just wait together in His presence. Our gracious God, we come to Thee in prayer, thankful that we're able to speak to Thee as children, speak to their Father. We do praise Thee, Father, that the doors of Thy house are open on this midweek night. We want to give Thee praise for the midweek service. We thank You for this meeting. When we can come aside, Father, during the week to fellowship, to hear Your word, to lift our hearts to Thee in prayer. We want to ask that Your hand will be upon the meeting tonight. We want to pray, Father, that You'll guide us. We do thank You, first of all, for guiding our footsteps to Thy house on this Wednesday evening. Lord, we rejoice to be here. We thank You for giving us a burden to be in Thy house, to hear Your word, to be taught of God, to seek Thy face. Lord, we're conscious of the great importance of prayer in the life of the church, and we're conscious especially of the importance of prayer in a day such as this. We come, Father, to stand upon the promises of your word. We ask that you'll increase our faith. Forgive us, Father, for those times when we pray in unbelief. You've said we're to ask in faith, nothing wavering. Lord, save us from that wavering heart. We thank you for the great promise of your word, that you've said, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And Father, as we call tonight, as we call unitedly and earnestly, even, Father, those that will call silently from their heart, it's our desire, Father, that you'll answer us, that you'll honour your word, that you'll fulfil your promise, and that you'll show to us great and mighty things, even in the cause of Christ here. Lord, bless just every part of this meeting. We want to come and bring the meeting to thee. We do that, Father, because we recognise that we need the Lord's help. We need the Lord to be with us. We plead, Father, presence yourself amongst us tonight as we gather here as a band of your people. We pray that all that are here will know the Lord is present. Lord, we're conscious of the presence of each one that's in the meeting, our brethren and sisters. And we ask thee, Father, to enable us to be an encouragement to each other at this time. We pray that you'll bless the time spent together, even as we speak briefly afterwards. Help us, Lord, to exhort one another as your word directs. But, Lord, it's for your presence that we would plead for the presence of your Spirit. We ask that the Holy Ghost will come down, that he'll descend upon the meeting. We ask thee, Father, to guide us through the service tonight. We pray the Spirit will enable us in the preaching. We pray the Spirit will enlighten us as we meditate upon your word. We want to pray, Father, that you'll give us help in every part. We pray, Father, that you'll guide our thoughts and give us help, Father. May the Spirit come down upon the season of prayer. May we tonight know what it is to pray in the Holy Ghost. May the Spirit prompt us and guide us. But, Lord, we need the Spirit's power even to persist and to hold on, to wrestle with God until the answer comes. We pray, Father, for our city. Move this city by the power of your Spirit. Lord, give us a burden. Remember, our Savior looked out over the city of Jerusalem and wept over that city, over its spiritual hardness. And, O God, give us a burden. Save us from apathy and indifference as we look out upon the homes and the people of this city. And, Lord, we think of such a cosmopolitan city in the days in which we live. People here from many nations of the earth, even as it was in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Lord, help us to lift up our eyes and look on the fields that are white already on to harvest. Help us to have the heart of the Savior. The Scriptures tell us that when he saw the multitudes, that he was moved with compassion upon them. We're praying, Father, as your word instructs us. We ask thee to send laborers. We need others to help us, that the harvest is plenteous. There's a great work to be done, many souls to be reached for Christ, even in this city and in this district. So, Lord, we ask thee, send in laborers. Thank you for those that you have been sending in to the services, the visitors. Oh, God, we pray that they'll continue. We pray that you'll send others. Pray that you'll send many others, Father, in from this city round about. Thank you for the encouragement you've given to us in our labours. Help us, Father, not to be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Save us, Father, from being downhearted, being cast down, even as the psalmist said. Save us, Father, from fainting, especially in the place of prayer. So we just ask thee, Father, now to come. We spread the meeting out and praying for the blessing of God to rest upon it. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Take the Scriptures, please. And we're turning together to Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3. Remember, we've been reading together through this portion of God's Word. So this is the third evening in our midweek service that we come to this chapter. We're going to take up the reading in verse 22, and then we'll read down just to the close of the chapter. Nehemiah 3, the 22nd verse. We encourage you to watch out for the gates. Remember, we're studying the gates. Watch out for the gates of the city. It says, "And after him repaired the priests, the men of the plain. After him repaired Benjamin and Hashub over against their house." That's a phrase or a similar phrase that comes up often in the chapter. And remember that the best place, the right place to start to work for God is at your own house, at your own locality, at your own door, over against their house. "After him repaired Azariah, the son of Messiah, the son of Ananiah, by his house. After him repaired Bani, the son of Henadad," another piece, somebody that has gone the second mile, "from the house of Azariah unto the turning of the wall, even unto the corner. Palel, the son of Uzai, over against the turning of the wall, and the tower which lieth out from the king's high house, that was by the court of the prison. After him, Padiah, the son of Parosh. Moreover, the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel, unto the place over against the water gate toward the east, and the tower that lieth out. After them, the Tekoites repaired another piece over against the great tower that lieth out, even unto the wall of Ophel. From above the horse gate repaired the priests, every one over against his house. After them repaired Zadok, the son of Immer, over against his house. After him repaired also Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate. After him repaired Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanun, the sixth son of Zalaph, another piece. After him repaired Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, over against his chamber. After him repaired Malchiah, the goldsmith's son, unto the place of the Nethinims and of the merchants, over against the gate Mifkad, and to the going up of the corner. And between the going up of the corner unto the sheep gate repaired the goldsmiths and the merchants." So we're closing there the reading tonight at the end of the chapter. And we pray the Lord will bless to all our hearts this, the public reading of his word. Just before we come to the passage, Ken's going to put a wee picture up for us. I have a copy of this picture for you tonight, and I've also an outline of the study that we've carried on over these 3 weeks. This is an outline of the walls of Jerusalem in the days of Nehemiah. And the first gate that we looked at, the sheep gate, was right away up at the top. So just so that you know that the order in Nehemiah chapter 3, the order that the gates is given, it starts at the north. So you have the sheep gate up here, the fish gate, the old gate. Just take note there of the gate, the Ephraim gate. I want to highlight that one for you. Then last week we started with the valley gate, the dung gate, and the gate of the fountain. So then coming up the east side is where we'll be tonight. I'll not highlight all the gates. I'll just highlight that prison gate for you. But if you notice, there's four others that bring us up that eastern side. And down below here, all these numbers are some of the landmarks. The Pool of Siloam, which is way down here at the bottom. Remember we said last week, the hymn by Cool Siloam's Shady Rill, How Sweet the Lilies Grow. And some of you have seen the Pool of Siloam as it is today, so it's right away down here at the bottom. The psalmist said, just to stress that Zion, sometimes we use the name Zion to describe the whole of Jerusalem, but there is a particular part of Jerusalem that is Mount Zion, the city of David, as far as his reign, and it's down here. It talks about, in Psalm 48, the sides of the north. Some people think that because of that, Zion is on the north, but the idea is that the city is on the north of Zion. So Zion's right away down here at the bottom in the southern part. Maybe this study might lead on to consider some of those things a wee bit further. But remember, these are out in the porch. There's a copy of the map and an outline of the studies. So that'll maybe help you a wee bit as we come to the scriptures tonight. I'll emphasize verse 26 just as we start tonight. It says, moreover, the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel, unto the place over against the water gate toward the east, and the tower that lieth out. So just to emphasize, we're studying the gates of Jerusalem. There's 10 that's listed in this chapter. And just for clarity, so there's no confusion, there's actually 12 gates in all. I want to point that out. 12 gates in all that are mentioned in the book of Nehemiah. 12 gates of Jerusalem. We're just considering at this time the ones that are mentioned in chapter 3. The other gates are mentioned in chapter 12, verse 39. In fact, in that one verse, there's 5 of the gates of Jerusalem that are listed together. So the other 2 gates that aren't mentioned in this chapter are the gate of Ephraim down the west side, and then the prison gate that is there up the east side. So I highlighted those to you as we just gave a quick outline. So those are the 2, the gate of Ephraim, the prison gate that's not mentioned in chapter 10. So just to remind you that you're able to fix it in your mind, as you read in the chapter, we're moving anti-clockwise, as we showed you in the map. You start at the north, start on the north wall, down the west side, right to the southern tip, and then up the eastern side, right back up to the north again. And we're going to be concentrating on the eastern side of Jerusalem tonight. We have looked at 6 gates already over the previous 2 weeks. The sheep gate reminds us of sacrifice. The fish gate emphasizes the importance of souls, soul winning. The old gate, we need to be steadfast in the old truths of the Word of God. We thought last week about the valley gate. Often we're in the valley in the Christian life. The dung gate, that reminds us of separation, the need for purity and holiness of life for us as God's people. And the last one we considered last week was the gate of the fountain that emphasizes the importance of the Spirit, the work, the ministry of the Holy Ghost in the life of the Christian and in the life of the church. So we come to the last 4 of the gates this evening. With the Lord's help, we'll deal with all 4 in the study. The 7th gate that we come to emphasizes the importance of the Scriptures. If you look at that 26th verse, moreover, the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel, unto the place over against the water gate toward the east. Can I highlight for you that a lot of water in those days had to be carried. That was the only way to get it in. A lot of water had to be carried into the city. And it was brought in through this gate, the water gate. And the reason why it was brought through this gate and it was given that name was because the Gihon Springs, and that was the main water supply for the city of Jerusalem. The Gihon Springs was nearby. It was just outside the walls through this particular gate. But let me emphasize, here's another gate Remember the final one we thought of last week, the gate of the fountain? So here's another gate that speaks of water. But there is a different lesson, brethren and sisters, a very distinct lesson that is set forth by this gate. Here's an important truth that I want you to remember as you study the scriptures. Water to drink, well, that's a picture of the Spirit. Remember the gate of the fountain? That would have been a place to drink. So water that is set forth as drinking water in the Bible, that's a picture of the Spirit. But water to wash in, that's a picture for us of the Scriptures, a picture of the Word of God. So I encourage you to settle that in your heart and always to remember that. This gate pictures the Word of God. Can I point out, a little later in Nehemiah chapter 8, Ezra held a great Bible conference in Jerusalem back in the summertime, one Wednesday night. We studied that Bible conference together. Do you know where that Bible conference was held? It was held just inside this gate. We're told that all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. So it's clear, that one reference alone, clear, even in the book of Nehemiah, that this gate is associated with the Word of God. Here's something very interesting to note. This gate was not repaired. If you look there at the words of verse 26, moreover, the Nethinims dwelt in Ophel unto the place over against the water gate toward the east. So this gate was not repaired. There's no mention of any restoration, any repair work been carried out. The enemy had torn down other gates, but this gate had not been damaged. And that reminds us of a tremendous truth, brethren and sisters, that the Bible stands forever. Think of what Peter said. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. Many attacks have been made on the Bible, but this book has never been destroyed, and it will never need to be repaired. A young lady that had recently come to Christ, a new convert, she was speaking to her unconverted friend. Her friend couldn't understand the great change in her life and her great desire to go to the house of God. Well, the new convert said to her friend, there's just one letter now, one letter in the alphabet that makes the difference between you and me, and that's the letter L. She said, I love the Word, but you love the world. Was not very perceptive, very clear distinction. So let me ask you tonight, brethren and sisters, do you love the Word? Do you love the Bible? The psalmist could say the very first psalm, his delight was in the law of the Lord. Is that true of you? Is the study of the book of God your greatest delight, your greatest joy in this life? It's sad that that is not the case for all of the people of God. Theodore Epp was a very famous Bible teacher in the United States of America back in the 20th century. He founded a radio ministry. It became an international radio ministry. He called it Back to the Bible. It was a heart cry, especially to the people of America. And brethren and sisters, that's what's needed today, especially in our own land. We need to get back to the Bible, back to the Word of God. Paul said to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God. Can I encourage you to do that? Set aside time every week for personal, private Bible study, not just your daily reading, for some further, deeper study of the Word of God. Paul also said to Timothy, meditate upon these things. Take time to ponder them carefully. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Isn't that interesting? We're to be fully surrendered to the study and the understanding of the great truths of the Bible. We need to get back to the Word of God. That's what's most needed in the church, and that is what is most needed in our province, right across the land, brethren and sisters. And especially getting back to living the Bible. That's the idea that's set forth here. at the water gate. You remember what the psalmist said, Psalm 119, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? How do you clean up your life before the Lord? Well, the psalmist gives us the answer. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. So notice the words, taking heed thereto according to thy word. In other words, by obeying the Bible, by doing what God has said in his word. That's how you clean up your life, conforming your life to the teaching of the scriptures. Paul taught the same thing to the Ephesian believers, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So here's the need of the hour. Need to live the word of God. We need to obey the word of God in our lives. So there's a gate that talks about the scriptures. The next gate that's mentioned teaches the great truth about being a soldier. Notice again verse 28. It says, from above the horse gate repaired the priests, every one over against his house. Can I highlight for you an important truth? In the Bible, the ass is an emblem of peace, but the horse is an emblem of war. Just think of our Lord Jesus. Think of the one who is the Prince of Peace. Whenever he rode into Jerusalem of old, not long before his crucifixion, he rode in on an ass. But remember, the Bible teaches when he comes again, when he comes the second time to defend Jerusalem and to destroy the Antichrist, that he will ride then upon a horse. Revelation 19, behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. So I want you to see that, the distinction of the scriptures. The horse is the emblem of war. Job speaks of the horse in chapter 39 of his book, and it is the war horse that he has in mind, for he says, he smelleth the battle afar off. So I want to establish that truth in your minds tonight. The horse reminds us of war. And brethren and sisters, there's a battle to be fought. There's a battle to be fought. Remember, a good title for this book of Nehemiah would be Building and Battling. Nehemiah uses the sword and the trial. And the reality is the two go together. The reality is any ground that you take for God, either personally or collectively as a church, we have to fight for it. The devil won't let the church advance without a struggle. Paul said to the Thessalonian believers, Satan hindered us. And that's the devil's purpose, his constant purpose. He wants to hinder the progress of the believer. He wants to hinder the progress of the church. In the attacks that he makes, he wants to hinder the progress of the work of God being advanced. Mr. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, when he was in London, because of envy, even envy among his brethren, others attacked him. His sermons were called trashy. He was called an actor, a pulpit buffoon. The press lied about him, even the religious press. So I want you to be encouraged as you think of that. The great man of God, been so used of God, and yet so many attacks placed upon him. I wonder, are you under attack tonight? If you are, brethren and sisters, don't be surprised about it. We're in the battle. We're in the battle for the Lord. Paul said, he spoke about all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So the devil will attack you. The devil will oppose you. And he will oppose you in every way, and he will oppose you in every direction. And you know, the devil's most dangerous attack is from within. The most dangerous attack of the devil is when Christians start fighting with each other, start attacking each other. James said, from whence come these wars and fightings among you? It's not a very interesting use of the word war. Can I ask tonight, are you fighting? And who are you fighting? You fighting saints are fighting Satan. Which is it? Which is the case? There's a little article that was written. Maybe article's not the right word. It's a little illustration. It says, beware of terrorist groups in your church. Latest new reports are that 5 terrorist cells have been operating in many of our churches. They have been identified as been sleeping, been arguing, been fighting, been complaining, and been missing. Many missing in action. Their leader, Lucifer, been working, trained these groups to destroy the body of Christ. The plan is to come into the church disguised as Christians and to work within the church to discourage, disrupt, and destroy. However, there have been reports of a 6th group, a tiny cell known by the name Been Praying, is actually the only effective counter-terrorism force in the church. Unlike other terrorist cells, the Been Praying team does not blend in with whoever and whatever comes along. Been Praying does whatever is needed to uplift and encourage the body of Christ. We have noticed that the Been Praying cell group has different characteristics than the others. They have been watching, been waiting, been fasting, and been longing for their master, Jesus Christ, to return. So beware, men and women. Beware, brethren and sisters, of the terrorists that can be found in a church, in a local congregation. And as you think of the war tonight, as you're reminded of the war, remember that you need the armor. Do you have the armor on for the battle? The exhortation of Paul to the Ephesians, put on the whole armor of God. And remember, that's a command. That is God's will for his people. You ask tonight, why do some Christians fall in the battle? Well, one answer to that is they forgot the armor, and they were an easy target for the enemy. So the 8th gate speaks about the Christian being a soldier. The 9th gate, it speaks about the second coming of the Savior. If you look at verse 29, after them repaired Zadok, the son of Immer, over against his house. After him repaired also Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate. Here's one of the most famous gates, even to this very day, the eastern gate. Today it's sometimes called the Golden Gate. And this gate, brethren and sisters, speaks about the return, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he's coming to the Mount of Olives. The fact is, the Mount of Olives is just outside this gate. The Mount of Olives is facing this very gate in Jerusalem to this day. And the Bible says of that event, and it says of the Mount of Olives that it is before Jerusalem on the east. So the eastern gate, it reminds us that Jesus Christ is coming again. A sad thing is that many Christians, even many churches, seldom study the theme of the second coming of Christ. Some will say to you, you can't really know what will happen. Some will say to you, it causes division. That's why we stay away from it. There are all sorts of excuses that are given. But I stress to you, brethren and sisters, we should study what the Bible says about the second coming of the Savior. That day shall not overtake you as a thief, is the teaching of Paul to the Thessalonians. And the reason why that day should not overtake the believer is because they have studied, they've given heed to these things. Peter said, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto we do well that ye take heed. So it's clear, the prophetical scriptures are not to be neglected. Paul said to Timothy, them also that love his appearing. Isn't that a tremendous statement? That love his appearing. This is a truth that you should have a love for. And I want to encourage you to study carefully, systematically, regularly, Bible prophecy. And remember, we need to be ready, even as a believer, even as a church. We need to be ready for the coming of the Lord. You need to have your life in order. John, in his epistle, sounds the warning, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." It's not a very challenging statement. There's going to be Christians when the Lord comes that will be ashamed at his coming. Why will they be ashamed? Because they've been caught on in their coldness, caught on in their laziness, caught on in their lack of service, ashamed because of their sin, their backslidden condition, ashamed because they're out of the will of God. How sad. How sad that will be, brethren and sisters. It's very interesting. The Eastern Gate today is closed. The Eastern Gate was built up back in the 16th century by a Turkish sultan, Suleiman the Magnificent. So this is a gate in Jerusalem to this very day that is closed. There's a lesson there for the unsaved. Some unsaved listening to this service tonight, even over the internet. And the question is that a picture of your life? Is the gate of your life closed, still shutting out the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, still refusing to let him into your heart, let him come into your heart to forgive your sins? You think of that well-known verse, Revelation 3:20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." I wonder, is that where the Savior is? Outside your heart, outside your life, pleading that you would let him in? Well, we want to urge you to let him do that today. Pray the little prayer. Pray it earnestly. "Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come in and take my sins away. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus." The Savior said, "Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." We need to be ready, whether saint or sinner. We need to be ready for the coming again of the Savior. The 10th gate that's mentioned in the chapter, you have it in verse 31, the penultimate verse of the chapter. "After him repaired Malchiah the goldsmith's son unto the place of the Nethinims and of the merchants over against the gate Mifkat and to the going up of the corner." That's an unusual word, isn't it? The gate Mifkat. I emphasize to you, it's the only place that this word is used in all the Bible. There's only one use of it, and it's here in Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 31. So it's a word to note. And it's a military word. Some of you have interest in the army, and as we think of Remembrance Sunday coming up and so forth, the focus on the armed forces, this is a military word. This is the gate in the city of Jerusalem where the soldiers were inspected. After the battle and before the army marched again into the city, they lined up outside the city, and they lined up outside this gate, the gate Mifkat. And the reason why they lined up outside this gate was to be examined, to be inspected by the general, by the king. So here's a gate, men and women, that reminds us of the judgment. Brethren and sisters, there's a day coming when the Lord will say to us, "Give an account. Give an account of thy stewardship." There's a day coming when the Lord will want to know how you've lived your life. The Lord will want to know how you've used your time, your talents, your money, all the opportunities that he has given to you. Paul said to the Corinthians, we must all appear. I want you to see the breadth of that. None is excluded. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in the body, according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So, brethren and sisters, there's going to be a judgment. How solemn, how sobering that is. There's going to be a day when you will have to answer to the Lord for the life that you've lived, how you've used your days, your time here upon this earth. Paul said to the Corinthians, every man's work shall be made manifest. There's a day coming when your service is going to be revealed before the Lord and by the Lord. Can I remind you tonight, we've been making some clear distinctions in this study. Well, here's another. That the great white throne judgment and the judgment seat of Christ are not the same. They're not the same event. They're not the same occasion. They don't take place at the same time. In fact, they're separated by 1,000 years. And I want to make that clear. The great white throne judgment is at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. That's when the unsaved will stand before God. And it's when the unsaved will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. How solemn that will be. But the judgment seat, well, that's at the start of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. The judgment seat is for the believer, not the unbeliever. And it's when the believer's service will be examined. And I want you to take that in. Never forget it. Your life, your labors, it's going to be examined. And it's going to be examined by the Lord himself. There's a day coming when the Lord is going to take a very close look at how you lived. So I want to encourage you just to consider that tonight, to consider it very carefully. If you think of Nehemiah, as well as being a good leader, he was also a good historian. He kept a very good record of the work that he was engaged in and all that were involved in that work with him. And in that regard, as he keeps the record of the work and the workers, he's a picture, he's a type of the Lord. Remember, the Lord's doing the same. He's keeping a record of your service as well. Remember, we believe Nehemiah to be the author of this book that bears his name. And the book of the Revelation says that on that great day when we stand before the Lord, the books are going to be opened. So I ask you tonight to think of that and ask, what is it like? What is being written in the book? What is being recorded in God's book about you and your service and your efforts for the Lord? Does it say, like some in this chapter, that you earnestly repaired? That you repaired another piece? In other words, you served with zeal. You served with distinction. You didn't complain about going the second mile. Or is what is being recorded of you, those words, they put not their neck to the work of their Lord? It's not sad. Didn't do anything. Didn't do anything in this great project, this great work. Didn't do anything for the Lord. So I ask you tonight, what is the Lord recording? Just consider that. What is the Lord recording about your service? There used to be a saying, you maybe don't hear it as much today. People would have said to you, if you're doing something you shouldn't have been, something that wasn't right before God, they would have said to you, you'll answer to God for that. And how true that is, men and women. Let us, as Christians, never forget that. We'll answer to God. Paul said to the Romans, so then every one of us shall give an account. Look again at the breadth. Every one of us shall give an account of himself. We're all very good at giving an account of everybody else. We'll give an account of ourselves to the Lord. So the reality is, we need to live every day in the light of eternity. We need to live every day in the light of the judgment seat of Christ. Remember again that the order, we've highlighted the order a couple of times at least in this study. The order again is important here. There's the horse gate, there's the east gate, and there's the gate Mifkat. So there's the battle, There's the coming of the Lord, and then there is the judgment. So here, men and women, is a summary of how events will unfold for the Christian. We're in the battle, and then there's the coming of the Lord, and then we'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Let me close this little series by asking you to look at the final verse of the chapter. It says in verse 32, "And between the going up of the corner unto the sheep gate, repaired the goldsmiths and the merchants." Notice he mentions again the sheep gate. The final verse of the chapter, and reference is made to the sheep gate. Just to remind you, turn back the page to the first verse of the chapter. "Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brethren the priests, and they builded the sheep gate." So I want you to see in the chapter, we have gone right the way round the city. You'll see that when you get a closer look at the map yourself. We've come full circle. We're back where we started. We're at the sheep gate again. Remember, the sheep gate reminds us of sacrifice, especially the sacrifice of our Savior. And here's the truth especially. It's a lovely little thought to finish with that I want to emphasize to you. The sheep gate at the start and at the finish, well, that reminds us of Christ. And it reminds us that he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. The sheep gate's the beginning and the end, the gate of sacrifice, the beginning and the end of the chapter. Well, Christ is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the author and he's the finisher of our salvation. So stress to you, brethren and sisters, we need to live in the light of the cross. And we need to live with our eyes upon Christ and our eyes upon the love and the sacrifice of Christ our Savior for us. So I pray the Lord will bless the message tonight, and I pray that it'll be a help, both a challenge and a blessing to you. And I pray that this little series will have been profitable to your hearts and to your souls. 153, we're going to sing together. "Our Lord is now rejected, and by the world disowned, by the many still neglected, and by the few enthroned." It's a lovely hymn about the second coming of the Saviour. It goes on to say, "But soon he'll come in glory, the hour is drawing nigh, for the crowning day is coming by and by." We'll sing together the verses 1 to 3. We'll leave out the last verse this evening. So 153, we'll stand to sing, just singing the first three verses, please.
But soon it